So we have been working through the book of 1 John, and today finds us finishing up the second chapter. And here's what I hope we see this morning. I hope we see in the scriptures that truth wins. I hope we see that the lies of the evil one will continue to be present in our lives and in our job. Our job as believers is to stand on the truth of God's holy word. In fact, our sermon title is simply this: Truth Wins. And God's truth, when we believe and act on it, will triumph over lies every single time. Every single time. So let's get to it then. Look with me, if you would, at verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 reads like this: Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that it is the last hour. So, if you've read the book of Revelation or any of the sort of eschatology passages, we can really easily get kind of hung up on the antichrist being this one really evil guy who's going to kind of take down the whole world. But John here gets at a very basic truth in this verse. There are many antichrists that have appeared. Maybe you know a few of them yourselves. See, this is the person who is really anti-Jesus, right? Antichrist, anti-Jesus. This is the person who hates God. This is the person who wants to regularly persecute you for your faith in Christ Jesus. He or she is antichrist, right? Pretty simple. Now, let's address the issue of the last hour. See, I'm convinced that God allows Satan to create circumstances in just about every generation so that they may believe that they are living in the last days. And I believe there's a plan and a purpose in this. I believe the plan is to help us to see the importance of our faith. I believe that the plan is to help us to see the need for the power of Christ, which we saw in Sunday school this morning, the need for the power of Christ to defeat the evil one. I believe the plan is to help us understand that the battle is not likely to be won without the Holy Spirit fighting for us and fighting with us. See, if we think everything is just fine and very little is required of us, I don't know about you, but I can find myself drifting into complacency. Is that true for anybody else? Yeah. And we're not alone. I think the very best example of this kind of complacency that I could find in Scripture is King David, man after God's own heart, right? And many of you know the account of King David. He's walking late at night on his roof, and he sees Bathsheba bathing. King David is seeing something that he is not supposed to see. The rest of the account, right? He has an affair with Bathsheba. She becomes pregnant, and to cover it up, he has her husband killed. So King David, in a very short amount of time, commits both adultery and murder. Look with me at the verse that precedes this whole mess. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It reads like this: Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Let me ask you, where is King David supposed to be according to this verse? Yeah. The verse says it, right? It says it is springtime, a time when kings go out to battle. Is David a king? He's a king. Then why is David not on the battlefield? I believe it's because David has gotten complacent. David has had victory after victory and has now relegated the battles to Joab and his servants. See, the day that we think the battle is over, or the day that we think the battles are for someone else to fight is the day we will find ourselves on a rooftop staring at things we should not be staring at and pursuing things we ought not to pursue. Right? Really, what the Apostle John is doing is he's reminding us of the battle that is a daily and maybe even an hourly battle against the evil one and his demons. And let me say this as gently as I can. For each and every one of us, these are the last days. Our days here on this earth have a finite number associated with them. Right? More bluntly put, we're all going to die. We're all going to die, and relatively soon when you consider the grand scheme of things and compare these days to eternity. Right? So these are the last days. So do not be complacent in the battle. Look with me now at verses 19 and 20. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. So John is speaking here of those who were kind of part of the Christian fellowship, but then had walked away from it all. So let me ask you, has anybody seen this in the church? Anybody? Yeah. Does this statement bring to mind maybe individuals, maybe even whole families that were part of your church for a time but then walked away? And I mean totally walked away. Didn't just go down the street to the next church or across the country to another church. They just literally walked away. Well, what happens today was also happening in John's time, wasn't it? That's what he's telling us. Because Solomon tells us there's nothing new under the sun. And look how he describes the situation. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. And what that means is for a time they were among us. It means that for a time we all thought they were believers following Christ. Yet John says they were not really of us. Now, I want us to clearly see how John proves this to be true. He says, if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. And stay with me here. This is really important. See, if we truly understand the free gift of grace, how could we ever walk away from that? If we truly understand the value and importance of salvation, how could we ever walk away from that? If we truly understand what the actual penalty for our sins are, apart from this relationship with Jesus Christ, how could we ever walk away from Him? How could we do it? So many people want to attribute these kinds of situations as proving out that we can lose our salvation. But John is telling us they could not lose what they never had. Right? And notice how John follows up this not very good news with some beautiful news in verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And if you have this anointing, then you know all. So you know the value of what has been given to you. You know the importance of this relationship with Christ. You know what it means to walk in humble obedience. And do not miss this. What have we done to earn this anointing? Anybody? A big, fat lot of nothing. So do not get caught in this trap that we are somehow better than those that we see that maybe have walked away from the church. Yes, we have a home in heaven, but we're still sinners. We're still flawed. We just happen to be forgiven because we've accepted the free gift. And thanks be to God for that, right? Look now with me at verses 21 to 23. John writes this, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Now, remember the audience for this letter that John is writing. The audience is the church. The audience is the believers in Asia. The audience is you and me, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, John reminds them and he reminds us, I do not write to you because you are ignorant. I write to you because you know the truth. You know the difference between lies and truth. And John is, he's defining the sides, isn't he? The side of Christ versus the side of the evil one, Satan. If you are on the side of Christ, you love the truth. You cherish the truth. And John tells us those who are on the side of Satan, man, they love the lies. For the liars deny that Jesus is the Christ. Folks, don't miss this. John is speaking in some strong language here, isn't he? Some strong terms. The one who denies the Son also denies the Father. There are whole religions out there that claim to know God the Father, but deny Jesus Christ as the Son. John says they are Antichrist. And by definition, they are. The Apostle John says, not Pastor Tom, though I believe his words, John says, for the words are God-breathed, right? John says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Let me play that out for you a little bit. Christ Jesus is such an integral part of the whole picture. It is the part that too many people are missing, but so necessary because of his redeeming work. We just celebrated it, right? Without that, there's no salvation. Without that, there is no eternity in heaven. Without that, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shed blood of Jesus, there is no remission of sins. Without Jesus, there is no Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Without Jesus, there is no King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ was not just some gifted teacher or just some prophet. In fact, I love how C.S. Lewis describes that whole situation, right? He tells us that Jesus was either who he said he was, or he was a lunatic, or a liar. Those are your three choices, people. Jesus himself called himself the Son of God. Was he telling the truth? If he was lying, would you still call him a great prophet? If he was lying, would you still call him a great teacher? Of course not. Of course not. Notice that John finishes with a more beautiful conclusion, right? The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And I hope each one of us here this morning is actively confessing the Son, confessing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Look with me now at verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. I love this passage. John is encouraging us to marinate in the truth that we have heard from the beginning. John is encouraging us to kind of steep in the truth that we have heard from the beginning. Let the truth soak into the core of our being, right? John is telling us if Christ is in you, if Christ is abiding in you, let him seep deep into your bones. Let him dominate your thinking. Let him dominate how you look at people and situations and circumstances. Live in this place. And John tells us this because Satan uses the tools of what I call the three D's. He uses the tool of distraction, right? Distract us from the truth we know. Distract us with worries and cares and burdens of this world so that we do not abide in Christ. Distract us with shiny new things that have no bearing whatsoever on eternity. And he uses the tool of discouragement. He'll try to discourage us from abiding in Christ by introducing us to difficulties, by causing us hurts and heartaches. Certainly, God would never have us suffer like we are suffering. Really? Really? Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote most of his letters while in chains. Paul was subjected to beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, snake bites, and imprisonments. The scriptures promise us suffering. So do not buy what Satan is selling as he tries to discourage us. He also uses the tool of deception. It's our third D. The scriptures call him the father of lies. Try this. It'll make you feel great. Buy this. It will make you feel superior to all your neighbors as you drive it by their homes. Yeah, until you put the first dent in it, right? Or like Tom Thompson said the other day, until you realize that you are immediately upside down in your car loan as soon as you drive it off the lot. Distraction, discouragement, deception. Satan uses these and more to keep us, or to try to keep us, from abiding in Christ. Do not let him get a toehold. Pray. Pray for protection from the power and the influence of the evil one. Look with me now at verses 25 and 26. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. See, John calls it out, right? The promise Jesus himself made to us is the promise of eternal life. That's no small thing, right? It is not so gentle of a reminder of what is really at stake here. And in the light of this promise, John reminds the readers, Satan will continue to try and deceive you. Satan will continue in his battle for your soul. And John is writing this letter, as we have seen time and time again, to both encourage us, right? The promise is eternal life, and to warn us, Satan will continually try to deceive us. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Is Christ abiding in us? Or have we deceived ourselves into believing that we're just fine, we're okay, everything's great? See, John wants us desperately to be on the right side of things. Look at me now at verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you abide in him. Now, here's a warning. This can be a dangerous verse taken out of context, so let's work through it together, shall we? John is reminding us, first, that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Holy Spirit will guide and direct our steps. Now, where people can get hung up, John says, you will have no need for anyone to teach you. Well, we need to keep this in context with the rest of John's thought process here, right? What John is telling us is that the Holy Spirit will help us to discern the lies of the evil one from the truth of God. The Holy Spirit will help us to have discernment. We still need to be taught. And this is made clear when Paul told us that one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of teaching. This is made clear when Jesus himself told us all in the Great Commission to go and make disciples. What's a disciple? Anybody? It's a student. Go and make students. The very letter John is writing is a form of teaching, is it not? Just as are all of Paul's letters to the churches. And John continues with his thought, as we see how the Holy Spirit gives us this discernment, we will learn to trust him more and more as he proves himself faithful in identifying truth from lies. When we see this happening, we'll deepen our relationship with him and abide in him. It's a similar story to what James, the half-brother of Jesus, says in James 1, verses 2 to 4, where he says this, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let that endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James is telling us that as we learn to trust the Holy Spirit, it will build in us endurance to handle difficult circumstances in our lives. See, we'll come to know that God may not rescue us from these hard things, but that he will walk us through them. Makes me think of the 23rd Psalm, right? "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It didn't say, "Though God saved me from having to walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He's with him in it. He's with him in it. And do we have faith and trust in the Holy Spirit to truly be our helper, just as Jesus promised? Well, John kind of wraps up this concept of abiding in him in verses 28 and 29 to close us out this morning. They read like this, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." So John starts us off again with this kind of sweet description, calling us little children, encouraging us yet again to abide in him. Why? Why does John continue to press this upon us? Well, he kind of tells us why in the rest of verse 28. See, John knows that if we do our own thing, if we listen to the evil one instead of abiding in the vine, we're going to have a bit of a problem when we see Jesus face to face. Every day that I confess my sins to God, I start with this kind of this feeling of guilt and shame, knowing that I've blown it, right? Knowing that I've fallen short of the mark. But then Jesus reminds me in that confession of the power of the cross. Jesus reminds me that his blood washes away not just my sin, but also my guilt and also my shame. And when we abide in him, when we get that regular reminder of the power of the cross, it gives us strength to continue on, right? We get to experience the freedom that God wants us to experience, the freedom from the bondage of our sin. When we understand the character of God, that he is righteousness, and we understand what righteousness looks like, then we can easily identify those that are truly practicing righteousness and know that they too have been born again. Now, this is important. Some of us in the church over the years have been trained really well how to look righteous, which is, frankly, very different than practicing righteousness. Let me explain. I want you to think about the athlete, particularly the professional athlete. The athlete practices how to do the athletic thing they do. They practice when nobody's watching. They practice no matter the weather. They practice even when they don't feel like practicing. They practice so that when the game begins, they are ready to face whatever the competition throws at them. See, those that only look righteous tend to fail when the competition throws hard things at them. So, look around. Who is able to do what James describes? Who is able to endure? Who is practicing righteousness when nobody is looking? Who is able to remain calm in the midst of hard circumstances? Who is able to allow the Holy Spirit to guide them through the minefields of life? See, these are the ones who are abiding in the vine. These are the ones who are abiding in Him, in Christ Jesus. I told you at the start that the sermon is entitled Truth Wins, and it does. But I want to close today by making sure that we don't paint the wrong picture here. I know that some of us are very competitive. True? Come on. I want to see some of you now. Oh, come on. And us competitive types can sometimes look at the opposition and turn things into an us against them scenario, right? Kind of painting ourselves in a very favorable light and painting them in an unfavorable light. I'll give you an example of that. When I play ping pong with somebody and I'm reciting the score, I usually say, one for the good guys, meaning me, which immediately means the person on the other side of the table is the bad guy, right? But here's what we need to understand. We too were once dead in our transgressions, right? We too were once deceived by the lies of the evil one. And our battle, according to Ephesians 6, is not against flesh and blood, but against the darkness, against the dark forces of this world. See, that, my friends, means that the battle is against Satan and his demons, and not against our coworker who maybe makes fun of our faith, or our family member who thinks every Sunday we are wasting half of our day, Sunday morning, sitting here. Our job, according to the Great Commission, given by Jesus, by the way, is to present the gospel even to those who stand against us. See, we should be out there recruiting for our team, right? It's not about choosing up sides and throwing rocks at each other, but it is about demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ to a world that is lost and living in this darkness. And yes, truth wins, but do not miss the description of Jesus found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. John writes this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the one begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus, full of grace and truth. Yes, truth wins, but truth is much more effective when we deliver it with grace. Unmerited favor, like we see Jesus do with the Samaritan woman at the well. As we see Jesus do with the adulterous woman about to be stoned. And as we see Jesus even with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. It's been said that all truth with no grace is brutality. And all grace with no truth is licentiousness. See, our job really is to find the balance like Jesus did. And not by our own wit and wisdom, right? But by the power of the Holy Spirit. So be ready with the truth, but be gracious in delivering it, right? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're grateful for the words from the Apostle John this morning. Such an encouragement to the believer to abide in him, to be so in tune and in touch with the Holy Spirit that he'll direct and guide our steps without us really having to think all that hard about it. Lord, may we not be deceived by the power and the influence of the evil one. May we not be discouraged by him. May we not be distracted by him, but instead be focused on you, focused on living out your word, focused on being the best we can be, living our lives for you. Father, I pray that you'd strengthen us. I pray that you'd grant us your perseverance, your courage to stand tall in the face of opposition. May we continue to be perfected by you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me?